Okay, I think we can get started. And I've missed the last two classes. Of course, I was, traveling, so it's nice. At least I get schar if I come at the siyum. But to welcome Rabbi Grommet, I always enjoy learning from him. Those who have not read his book, I don't know. Can I have a show of hands if anybody has read this book? This is a book on Bereishit. We're coming up to Bereishit, soon. I recommend you read it. And I don't know, is your book on Shmot going to be out when Shmot comes around? Or do we have to wait another year, Rav Tzvi?
That's a good question. I also don't know the answer to that, but I do know the
Okay.
book is in process.
He's working on the book, and it really is a wonderful book. I highly recommend it. And of course, I don't know how you introduce yourself, but Rav Tzvi is Director of Education at Lichtenstein Center, be teaching Tanakh in many, many places for many, many years, and it's a pleasure to have him as we sort of wrap up. And of course, reminder, if you haven't yet registered for our Tisha B'Av program, we're nearing capacity. Not quite, but we're about halfway at our capacity. This is our largest program of the year, and I don't want to have to cut off registration because we have a limit. We have a 500 people limit to our classes. So anyways, Bakasha Ratzvi, it's all yours.
Okay, thank you. So I'm just going to recap very briefly what we did in the last 2 weeks because they're going to serve as an important backdrop to what we're going to do today. In our first session 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the first perek of Eicha, and we looked at the artistry, the poetry in the first perek of Eicha, whether it was the Aleph Beit, whether it was the facility with language. We looked at a variety of different things there that the author used. Last week, we moved past Eicha. We moved to the early keynote. And some of those are keynote that we say at nighttime. They were actually all the key, they were all of the ones that we saw last week were the keynote that we see at nighttime. And we saw that they begin with a midrash. It's really classical midrash of taking a pasuk and inserting, and then the minor changes, and then as you go with further and further into the kina, you get more and more changes. We saw a second kina that was the debate between Shomron and Yerushalayim as to who suffered more. And then we very, very briefly at the end saw a third one that spoke about really spoke about Tisha B'Av or the Korban with Korbanot as having cosmic significance, not only for Am Yisrael, sort of playing off of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Okay, and one of the keynotes for the daytime, for the morning of Tisha B'Av, contrast those two, Yetziat Mitzrayim and Yetziat Yerushalayim. What we're going to spend our time looking at today is three keynotes that we say in the morning. And if we have a few minutes at the end, I want to share with you one additional that I really hope to save time for. I picked these three keynotes, number one, because they were all written by the same author. Okay, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who was a mysterious figure for many, many hundreds of years, but we now have a pretty good idea as to where and when he lived. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir wrote in the end of the 6th and into the 7th century, which means he's like two generations past the close, like 100 years after the close of Shas. He's very early. He's before the Rishonim, before the period of the Gaonim. He's incredibly prolific as a Paitan, as somebody who wrote the Piyutim, the poetry. And what we're going to see today are a number of things, one of which is we're going to see that his Piyutim, his keynote, really used Eicha as the model. And we're going to take a look at two different keynotes that really built on the model of Eicha, and we'll see it in terms of the content, and we'll see it in terms of the kinds of things that he does. And he takes the poetry to an entirely new level. It's extraordinary. And I'm not going to give the talk any more about it. I think we have to jump right into taking a look at the keynote. If I sent the source sheets a week ago, If you got them, that's great. If you didn't get them, like I've done in the last 2 weeks, everything that's on the source sheets is going to be up on the screen, and hopefully the source sheets will be available to you. If not now, then at some point you can go and review them. So I'm going to share my screen so we can take a look at this together. The first kina we're going to look at is kina number 9, at least in the Rav Soloveitchik version of the keynote published by Koren. And kina number 9, you have it up here on the screen on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side of the screen is something else, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. Okay? And we're actually going to be looking at these side by side. And there's a good reason for it. If we take a look at this kina, this is one of the keynotes written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, again, who was really one of the great masters. You can see that once again, I've used my highlighter to highlight phrases over here. And if you take a look, you'll see that the kina opens with the word Echa. Right? Sounds familiar. So he's starting with Echa, and he's clearly bouncing off of one of the prakim from Megillat Echa. And when we get to the next paragraph, which starts with the Beit, so he's got the Aleph Beit, Bila. So once we see that, it's very clear to us that the perek that he's actually using is Perek Beit. So Perek Beit is his framework because the first pasuk of Perek Beit starts with Echa. The second pasuk of Perek Beit starts with Bila. The third pasuk starts with Dada. The fourth pasuk starts with Darach. Okay, the Darach Kashto, exactly the way it appears here. So the framework that he's working with, right, is the Aleph Beit framework, and specifically the Aleph Beit framework that we find in Perek Beit in Megillat Echa. But that's only the beginning of the artistry that we have over here. Because you'll notice that the red boxes encircle not just the first word of the kina. And this, by the way, this goes all the way, I just have on the screen the Aleph through Dalid, but this goes all the way through Tav. Okay? The red boxes go around the first two words, not just the first word. And you'll notice something interesting there, because if you go to the first line, Echati Farti, right, is the first red box. So the Echa starts with Aleph, and this next word starts with Taf. Aleph, the first letter of the Aleph Beit, and Taf, the last letter of the Aleph Beit. You go to the next one, Bila is the second letter of the Aleph Beit, Shoftai, Shin, okay, that's the second to last letter of the Aleph Beit. Okay, the third one, Gimel, Resh, Gada, Rum. Okay, so the third and the third from the end. And the fourth over here, and we're only going to look at the first four paragraphs in this kina. The fourth, Darach Kashto, Dalit Kuf. So this is what's commonly known, was known amongst the Kabbalists and others, people who look for hidden meanings and stuff like that. This is called Atbash, right? Aleph Taf, Beit Shin, Gimel Dalit, Gimel Resh, Dalit Kuf, right? So that we're going forward in the Aleph Beit in the first word of each paragraph, and we're going reverse in the Aleph Beit in the second word of each paragraph. And he's going to go all the way through Taf so that the kina is actually going to end with a Taf Aleph. Okay. The first word in that kina is going to be, I'm going to start with a Taf, and the last word is going to end with an Aleph. And you don't have that in front of you, but I'll just read it to you. The Tikra Taf Aid Aleph. Okay? Tikra Aid. Aid with an Aleph, not with an Ayin. Okay? So this kina uses the Aleph Beit going in two directions simultaneously. Right? Again, just without even looking at the content, just the artistry is extraordinary here. But there are two additional layers of artistry in this perek that to me are just astounding. Just astounding. And they are indicated by the boxes that are circled in blue. It's the last line, really, of each paragraph. Okay, there's another line at the end, which is sort of like an epilogue. And there are actually two epilogue lines there. One of them starts with Lama Tarivu, the other one starts with Tzchiyu Ma'oz, and they alternate throughout the entire perek. Okay, again, Lama Tarivu and then Tzchiyu Ma'oz, they alternate. Okay, so I'm not looking at those. But here we have a kina. It's an elegy of mourning, Aleph Tav, and then we have this box in the blue. If you take a look at the box in the blue, okay, you might actually recognize the phrases there. Let's take a look at the first one, Im bechukotai teilechu. The second one, v'natati gishmeichem be'itam. The third one, v'hisig lachem dayish et batzir. The fourth one, v'natati shalom ba'aretz. Right? So, based on the comments that I've heard in the last 2 weeks, and I've seen in the last 2 weeks, I know that some of you recognize this already, and you know exactly where this comes from. This comes from the Tochacha, right, in Parashat Bechukotai. The Tochacha is the section at the end of Sefer Vayikra. There are two Tochachot, but this one comes from the end of Sefer Vayikra, beginning of Parashat Bechukotai, where we have the warnings, where Hashem tells Bnei Yisrael, if you follow my mitzvot, etc., then you get rewards X, Y, and Z, or Z, depending on how you say it. But if you don't follow, then there are going to be terrible, terrible consequences, awful consequences. What Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is doing here is he's weaving the psukim from the Tochacha right into the kina. So each paragraph has a pasuk from the Tochacha itself. Now here's the extraordinary thing. I've copied for you the first 11 psukim of the Tochacha on the right-hand side. It's actually not the Tochacha. This is the paragraph before the Tochacha. So from Pasuk Gimel through Yud Gimel are the 11 psukim preceding the Tochacha. And you'll see, so you have Im bechukotai teilechu. That's in Pasuk Gimel. And then v'natati gishmeichem be'itam. That's the next Pasuk. And then in the third paragraph, v'yisiglachem dayish et batzir. That's the third Pasuk. And the fourth paragraph, v'natati shalom ba'aretz. The fourth Pasuk. And that goes straight through the first 11 paragraphs of this kina. So what we have is then that the kina is really built on, number one, perek beit, number two, an atbash of letters going forwards and backwards simultaneously, number three, weaving into each stanza of the kina a pasuk from the Tochacha. But here is where it gets even more extraordinary. Okay? First of all, there are 11 psukim of this introductory, this introductory passage in Vayikra. I never paid attention until about 3 weeks ago to the fact that there are 11 psukim there. But Rabbi Elazar HaKalir very much paid attention to that because 11 is the number of half of the letters of the Aleph Beit. So the first half of the kina borrows the psukim from the section that introduces the Tochacha, the section actually of the Brachot. So what, if we now go back into the kina on the left side of your screen, right? So it starts by paraphrasing, by elaborating on Echa Perek Beit. Echa Tifarti Me'rashotayish Lichlo. Oh, look at how they've taken my glory and thrown it down to the ground. Kisea Kavod Selim Himlichu. And instead of the Kisea Kavod, they put in an idol. Lachu, as they violated the conditions that my Levim advised them, Vinam, and this is what B'nai Yisrael are saying. They're mourning. This is what the mourner in Kenot is saying. Vinam, and God's response is when he says, "In b'chukotai telechu." Remember what I told you there? Okay, and he does the same thing in the next paragraph. Okay, he talked about you have the mourning, right? All the terrible things that have happened, and then the mourner himself. You don't need God to respond. The mourner himself says, "Chelef, all that happened instead of anatati gishmei chen. It happened instead of getting our rains at the right time." Okay, and the next thing happens in the third paragraph in the blue box, to more instead of or as a replacement for the siglachem dayishet batzir that we're going to basically we're going we're not going to finish harvesting one crop before the next one starts growing. That'd be so much bounty. And the next one again, all these terrible things that happened, all that happened. But the promise of the good didn't happen tachat, instead of benatati shalom ba'aretz, the peace that is going to come to the land. Here is where the climax of the poetry in this kina actually happens when something strange happens in the atbash system. Because in atbash, basically, you start with the first letter of the Aleph Beit, followed by the last letter of the Aleph Beit. And then you move slowly towards the middle. So that when you get to Kaf Lamed, right? So Kaf, right? And Kaf, the Kaf Lamed paragraph is the 11th paragraph. So Kaf comes before Lamed, right? So we're always going from the first half to the second half. But once we get past Kaf, we have Lamed Kaf, right? The very next paragraph starts with Lamed, a Lamed word followed by a Kaf word, which means that now we have this, th things are sort of out of whack, it feels, because we're going backwards in the Aleph Beit. We're starting with the second half and moving back to the first half of the Aleph Beit because of going backwards. It's exactly at that point that the Aleph Beit switches. That Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, instead of quoting from the Psukim of Bracha that introduce the Tochacha, quotes from the Psukim of Klala, the Psukim of curse, that make up the body of the Tochacha. And from there until the end of the Perek, we have 11 paragraphs, each one of which closes with a citation from the terrible consequences that Hashem threatens. So again, the artistry over here is just extraordinary. And even without seeing all the words and reading and translating all the words, we get the sense that he's taking us on a journey, an extraordinary journey over here. All right. And this is the first kina I wanted to share with you. Just again, we're talking about the poetry. So here's one example of really outstanding, extraordinary poetry. It's built on, this is true of most of what HaKalir wrote. Most of what he wrote is actually built on the foundations of Eicha. Okay, and this is one of the ways he builds it on the foundations of Eicha. In this case, Perek Beit of Eicha. I want to move on to the next kina, and the next kina, again, just in terms of the poetry itself. And once you appreciate that, you start looking at the keynotes so differently. Okay, so the next keynote is number 15. I'm going to make this larger so everybody can see a little bit better. I'm going to, hold on. I don't need this, so I can, maybe 1 second here. Let me just minimize that and make my screen bigger. Okay, and now you can all see this a little bit more clearly. I certainly hope. Okay, the next kina, number 15. And again, I didn't bring the entire thing. I just brought the first two paragraphs. You'll see again that I use colors and I try to be consistent in the colors. And we have a split screen over here. So I'm just going to explain what's happening here in the split screen. The kina is on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side, I actually have the first two psukim from each of the five prakim of Eicha. Okay? And I'm going to show you what HaKalir did over here, which again is just, it's to me, it's mind-blowing. Okay? We see, if you take a look at the left-hand side of the screen, okay? So the first paragraph, you'll notice something interesting, that there's an Aleph Beit, right? So in the first paragraph, we have Eicha in yellow, Eicha in green, Eicha in blue, okay? And then at the end of each line, we have a close, like a coda for each line. And the end, every end of the line in that first paragraph is also an Aleph. Ani ha-gever oti nahag en ach b'yashuv. The same thing is true when you get to the second paragraph, right? We have bacho tivche, okay, with a bet, bila, bini, or bnei, okay, and then on the left-hand side in the pink, right? Bila, bana, b'machshakim. Okay, now, as it turns out, what we have here is not just an Aleph Beit salad that he builds on a six-fold Aleph Beit, but we actually have here a kina that weaves all five prakim of Megillat Eicha together into one kina. And let's take a look at this. And now I wanted to have this like on a split screen so you can see it side by side. Okay. I'm still on the left-hand side. Eicha ashpato patuach kakever, the top line on the left-hand side. And we have Eicha. And if you take a look at the right-hand side of the page, so you see Eicha perek aleph, also highlighted in yellow. So it's easy to follow. Eicha. All right. We go to the next line. The next line is again Eicha in green. Okay. And that matches the Eicha on the right-hand side of the page, highlighted in green, the first word of the first pasuk in Perek Beit. If you take a look at the next line, you get the blue. Okay. So the blue there, Eicha, that's the fourth Perek. Eicha. Okay, matches up perfectly. Now, before we move on to the letter Beit, we have those three things highlighted in that pinkish purple on the left-hand side of the page. I mentioned in the first session that there are five prakim in Megillat Eicha. Three of them are very, very similar. Aleph, Beit, and Dalet in their structure are very similar. 22 psukim following an Aleph Beit. Perek Gimel is 66 psukim following a tripled Aleph Beit. So there are three psukim that start with Aleph, three psukim that start with Beit. So 3 times 22, and it gets us to 66. The last Perek has 22 psukim, but the author abandons the Aleph Beit. I'd like to show this to you now. We took a look just now at Perek Aleph, Beit, and Dalet. Each one of them starting with the word Eicha. Then each of those lines, the yellow, the green, and the blue, has a closing to it. The closing to the first line is Ani HaGever. And if you take a look at your screen, at Eicha Perek Gimel, Ani HaGever is the beginning of Perek Gimel. It's the first of the three Aleph Psukim. If you go back now to the kina, the second line, the one that starts with the green, you go to the end of that line, its coda is otina hag. Otina hag are the first two words of Perek Gimel Pasuk Beit. And then you go to the third line, bouncing back and forth. I try to make this as easy as possible to follow. You go to the third line, the one with the blue, Echa. The end of that line is Ach Bi Yashuv. And if you take a look now at the pinkish purple of Perek Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, Ach Bi Yashuv. So here what we see is Elazar HaKalir wove together a sixfold Aleph Beit into his kina, based on Echa Perek Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and Dalet. But he wasn't satisfied with that. Because what do I do about Perek Hey? So there's a close to each paragraph. If you take a look at the last pasuk, or the last line of the Aleph paragraph, Zichor. That Zichor, if you take a look, it's highlighted in gray. If you take a look at the bottom right side of your screen, you have Echa Perek Hey. And the first word there is Zichor. So what he did over here, I mean, we can do another example if you want. We'll take just 2 minutes to do this a little bit more quickly now. I know it's a little bit complicated, and that's why I wanted you to be able to see all the things on the screen at the same time. But what he's done over here, he's taken literally every single pasuk from Megillat Echa and woven them into a single kina. Taken the opening line of every single pasuk. So six Aleph Beits and one that doesn't follow an Aleph Beit, and they all got blended in. If you take a look at the second paragraph, and I think two would suffice us for today. You know, I don't want to overload, right? But Bacho Tivke. So now you can follow the left-hand side and the right-hand side. The left-hand side is the Kina, the right-hand side is Echa. Bacho Tivke. Well, that's the opening of Echa Perek Aleph Pasuk Beit. The next line, Bila in the green, that matches Echa Perek Beit Pasuk Beit. B'nei matches Echa Perek Dalet Pasuk Beit. And then, once again, we have the three pinkish purplish ones, the endings there, those three endings come from Perek Gimel.
Okay.
Yes.
The middle part of the last line is some quote from a Navi
Yes, it is.
Tochecha and Tanakh. I'm going to bet you that the whole set of middle lines are also from the Vuot Tochecha, probably from Yirmiyahu itself, because Yirmiyahu is, in Khalil's mind, the person who wrote Echa. So as far as he's concerned, it's one literary work. He can quote from one part of Yirmiyahu's oeuvre to basically back up another part.
Okay. There are multiple other things going on over here, right? And we could do a lot more. I'm just going to do one more. Thank you for that comment. And I'm just going to remind everybody that, you know, maybe if we put the comments into the chat, then we'll have time to be able to go through all this stuff today and then relate to some of these things at the end, when we have a little bit extra time. Gentleman pointed out something about the middle of the last line. What I'm also going to point out over here, and just to finish this bait one, so the last pasuk in the bait one, right, Nachlatenu, and that's the opening of Perek Hey pasuk bait. Okay, and again, you see the matchups there. In addition to the fact that what he's done over here is he's taken all of the Gilat Echa, which is extraordinary. The poetry is just mind-blowing. In addition to what he did there, what he also did was, once again, he wove in the Tochacha. Okay? If you take a look on the left-hand side of your screen, once again, the last line, actually the last few words, the last section of the closing line, Veheveti alechem cherev, once again comes from the Tochacha. B'shivri lachem matei lechem, they're underlined in blue. B'shivri lachem matei lechem comes from the Tochacha. This goes throughout the entire Kina. I am literally every time I see this, I lose my breath. Because I think it's just such extraordinary artistry, and there's more. Right now, we're just looking at certain structural pieces. We haven't looked at anything in terms of the content. I want to move now to something else, which is another one of HaKalir's keynote. This one stands out in that it's really, I'm just going to give a very, very general overview over here. We tend to think of keynote as just a collection of things written by lots of people over the years. And the truth is that when you pick up a keynote book, that's exactly what it is. It's a collection of things, of poems, of elegies written over the course of 1400 years. And yet, I believe, and I actually just published an article on this, I believe that Elazar HaKalir, who wrote the bulk of the keynote, a lot of the others were added in over the course of time. So you have, you have amongst the Rishonim, Ibn Gvirol wrote, and we have keynotes that were written in response to the Crusades, and you have keynotes that are written in response to the burning of the Talmud in Paris. And really, you have keynotes spanning many, many dozens of generations, sort of that were interspersed in there. When you pull out all of those keynotes that were interspersed in there, and you look at the keynote that HaKalir himself wrote, it turns out it's not a collection. He tells a story. If you look at the keynote, he tells a story. The story starts, sort of like with the cries to God, the anger at God. It follows many of the stages of mourning, that we know from Kubla Ross. And there's denial, there's anger, there's right, and then at some point, there's guilt, responsibility. At some point, Am Yisrael, instead of pointing their fingers at God, right, they begin to say, I have to take responsibility for this. I can't just blame Hashem. The next key now that we're going to see is what HaKalir wrote after is really after the Kina, where Am Yisrael takes responsibility, where they acknowledge the first kind of responsibility. And there are two or three keynotes in which Am Yisrael accepts responsibility. Is the framework for one of them. There are a number of others that where Am Yisrael take responsibility. This is the Kina that changes everything. Because what happens in the first half of the keynote, and I don't know if that it's exactly half, but in the first part of the keynote, B'nai Yisrael are crying at God, and God says, "What do you want from me? I warned you. I told you what was going to happen." And that we saw in this keynote over here, number 15, and the previous one, the Tochacha. I told you about this thousands of years ago. So why are you crying at me? Look at yourselves. And that's the response that keeps coming up. One of the reasons that HaKalir keeps going back to the Tochacha, because that is essentially the way he expresses what God would have said back to them. I told you already. But once B'nai Yisrael begin to take responsibility, right, and there's a transition that takes place in the keynote, then things begin to change, and then we get the following keynote. The following Kina is not based on Aleph Beit. It's not based on Megillat Echa at all. Okay. It is based on a Midrash. Elazar HaKalir reworked the Midrash. And I would actually like to read through the entire thing with you. If possible, if we have time, because I also want to get to one more piece that I wasn't planning to do. But at the last minute, I thought it would be very appropriate. Midrash tells a story. It's a story, and I'm going to tell HaKalir's version of it now, that when Yirmiyahu saw what was going on, he went to the Avot, and he started crying to the Avot. He said, "What are you doing? You're lying there resting, and your children are suffering?" He was banging on, literally banging on the kvarim, on the tombs of the Avot. And the Avot get up and they say, "Okay, well, you know, we're gonna come back, or we're gonna do something over here." So again, he has an Aleph Beit over here, but it's not an Aleph Beit that follows anything like in the keynote itself. Right? He has all of his own new words. You see, Az, Aleph, Beneichem, Beit, Gimel, Ga'u, Dalet, Dovavu. Okay? And what we have is a series of arguments that are made by the Avot, and not only by the Avot, but also by, if I'm not mistaken, Moshe. Did Moshe make it into here? And Moshe is in the original one. Let's take a look. Okay. Az ba'aloch Yirmiyahu, and you have the English translation I'm going to leave up here on the screen for you so you can follow along wherever you're more comfortable. Az ba'aloch Yirmiyahu el kivrei avot. When Yirmiyahu went to where the avot were buried, v'nam, and he said, Atzamot chavivot, O bones, O dear bones, why? Ma'atam shochvot, why are you sitting and resting? V'nechem galu, your children have gone into exile. Uvitkum b'charavot, and they slaughtered them with swords. Vayez chut avot be'eretz taluvot. What happened to the merit of our ancestors in this land of the wilderness? Let's go now to the Gimel pasuk. Ga'u kulam b'kinim. They all started crying. Al chesron banim, for the loss of their sons. Dovavu b'kol tachanunim. They cried out with pleas. Pnei shochein me'onim. They turned to Hashem, the one who dwells up in the heavens. And they said, Vayehav tachat b'zacharti lahem brit rishonim. What happened to the promise of, I will remember? This is again from the end of the Tochacha, right? Hashem promises, I'm going to remember the covenant I had with them, right? What happened to that promise? Now we get to Hashem's response. Heim behei pasuk. Heim heimiru kvodi betov. They exchanged my honor for nothingness. Below pachadu v'lo rahu, they had no fear. V'alim einay mehem, so I turned my eyes away from them, v'lo shahu v'lo nahu, and it still didn't help them to repair their ways. V'eich et apak al amirat lohu. Right? How can I hold myself back when they say the God is not really our God? Okay. So now we go from the general avot, and we're going to go into specifics. Za'ak. Za'ak av hamon ba'avuram. Av hamon goyim. Av hamon is Avraham. Za'ak av hamon ba'avuram. So Avraham starts crying out on their behalf. V'chinein p'nei el ram, and he pleads to Hashem who's up in the heavens. Einam nusiti eser b'chinot avuram. Was it for naught that I had to endure 10 tests on their behalf? Behein chaziti shivram. So now I see that they're completely broken. V'ayehav tachat al tira avram. What happened to the promise? You made me a promise. Al tira avram. Hashem's response. Tet. Ta'u lehi zarot. They made themselves strangers to me. Ba'avodot zarot, as they worshipped idolatry. Ya'atzu lachtov barot barot nishbarot. Again, borrowing language from the Nevi'im, that they went to dig themselves wells that were empty, wells that were broken instead of going to Makor Mayim Chaim, which is Mi Hashem. Ve'ech et apak al bitul aseret hadibrot. How can I hold back over the fact that they violated aseret hadibrot? So you're coming and arguing with me? Well, guess what? You said I had 10 tests. Well, they had 10 commandments. Their violation of the 10 commandments cancels your 10 tests. Sorry. We move now on to Yitzchak. Kod Savach Yitzchak. So Yitzchak screams, Pnei Shochein Shachak, to the one who dwells on high. Lashav bi Tevach Uchak. Was the decree to slaughter me for nothing? But now my descendants are being erased. What happened to the promise that Britia Kimit Yitzchak? To you only. What's Hashem's response? Maruber Yirmiya. They rebelled against Yirmiya, who tried bringing them back to the straight and narrow. Vitim Uhar Hamoria, and they desecrated the mountain, right, Harabayit. Mil 18 is so giya. I got tired of their cries. Olali minishia. Ve'echet apak al harigat zecharia. How can I hold back for the fact that they actually killed Zecharia? Okay, I'm not going to go now into the killing of Zecharia. There's a whole very, very long midrash about this. He was a Navi and they killed him and his blood was bubbling in the Beit HaMikdash. Some of you might be familiar with it, right? But again, right, Yitzchak makes the argument of, I was nearly killed. And Hashem says, yeah, but Zechariah wasn't nearly killed. He was killed. So his death undoes your sacrifice. Okay, we're moving on now. Avram failed. Yitzchak failed. Hashem has a good retort for each of them. Sach yulad betelef ma'ot ketanin zolayf. So this is Yaakov, who cries like a crocodile. I don't know what that reference is, because today crocodile tears are not genuine. But I'm assuming that when Hakalia wrote this, that crocodile tears were considered to be genuine tears. Olalai asher tipachti be'elef. I worked so hard to raise my children. We all know that Yaakov had a very difficult time with his children. Ech gazu meni be'elef. All of a sudden, they've been cut away from me. Ve'echofra many damim b'damim kama aleph. And so many of them, like 1,000 times over, they've been taken away from me. Tatz ro'e ne'eman. Hashem doesn't respond to Yaakov. Ro'e ne'eman, the truthful shepherd is Moshe. Tatz ro'e ne'eman. So Moshe opens his mouth to Kafush be'efer umudman. Right? He's covered over in ash and he's dirty. Son asher b'chiki ha'oman. This is my sheep. This is my flock. I spent 40 years shepherding them. Eich gazu b'lozman. And they've been shorn prematurely. Ba'yeh haftacha kilo alman Yisrael. Kilo alman Yisrael. That Yisrael is not going to be left, not going to be left bereft. So we have Yaakov who doesn't get a response from Hashem. We have Moshe who doesn't get a response from Hashem. And now we have the way HaKalir closes this kina. Kol b'chi le'ah mitufefet alevavah. We hear the voice of Le'ah. She's banging on her heart. Rachel achutam evakah al baneha. Rachel, her sister, is crying for her children again, straight from Yirmiya Perek Lamed Aleph. Zilpa maka paneha. Zilpa. And interesting. The imahot over here are not just Rachel and Leah, but we have Zilpa and Bilha too. Zilpa maka paneha. Zilpa is smacking her face. Bilha mikonenet bishtei yadeha. And Bilha is crying with both of her hands, right? And now we get a response from Hashem. Shuvu tmimim lemnuchatchem. Oh, you righteous ones, you perfect ones, go back. Now you can go back to your resting. Malei amalei kol mashalotichem. I will fulfill all of your requests. Shulachti bavela lema'alechem. I was exiled to Babel because of you. And is Imo Anochi Bitzara. Right? Hashem is with us even in all of our tzarot. So if we went into exile, Hashem goes into exile too. But Hashem doesn't remain in exile forever. So if he comes back, then we come back. In ani mishovev galut b'nechem, I'm going to bring back the galut of your descendants. Okay, HaKalir's version is different from the version in the Midrash. What they both have in common, they both have Yirmiyah, and they have him going around to the Avot. The Midrash has him going to some others. The Midrash has only Rachel at the end, doesn't have all four Imahot, has only Rachel, and has a whole story there about Rachel. HaKalir decided not to include that, but instead he puts in Rachel, Leah, Bilha, and Zilpah. And it's after Rachel, Leah, Bilha, and Zilpah that Hashem says, okay. Avraham was not successful. Yitzchak was not successful. Yaakov gets no response. Moshe gets no response. But somehow or another, Rachel, Leah, Bilha, and Zilpah, not necessarily in that order, they come before Hashem, and Hashem responds to them. Okay. Galut will end. This, by the way, is the first note of comfort in the entire keynote. Before this, there's not a hint of nechama, not a hint of comfort. If you open up your keynote on Tisha B'Av, assuming we're still saying them, if you open up your keynote on Tisha B'Av, and you take a look from this point onwards, almost every one of the keynote ends with a note of nechama, with a note of consolation. It's not only HaKalir who did that, but many of the others who put stuff in there, they followed that so that whoever put this together and organized it understood that keynote of consolation come only after this point. I'll give you just one, just a couple of quick examples. There's one keynote in which the refrain is, Ve'eich enachem, how will I ever be comforted? And it closes with, Ve'az enachem, then I will be comforted. We have the keynote that contrasts leaving Mitzrayim to leaving Yerushalayim. It closes, Beshuvi Yerushalayim, and I return to Yerushalayim. All of those keynotes come after this. This keynote is the turning point. And I've been wondering for many, many years, what is it about Rachel, Leah, Bilha, and Zilpah that they can accomplish what Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and Moshe combined were not able to do? Yeah, the four men and the four women. I'd like to make one very, very simple suggestion. Not just that it's the men versus the women, but it's in the nature of the arguments. If you take a look, the four women do not make an argument. They're crying. Leah's banging on her heart. Rachel is mevakal baneha. Zilpah is smacking herself in the face. Bilha is mekonenet. She's just crying. Avraham made an argument about the ten trials he went through. Yitzchak made an argument about Akedat Yitzchak. Yaakov makes an argument. I raised them. I had to work so hard. I deserve more. Right? Moshe says, I worked so hard. Everybody's talking about I deserve. When you talk about I deserve, you're talking about Midat Hadin. And Hashem says, I'm sorry, but they don't deserve. You want to talk about justice? So I did justice. Don't come and argue to me that I didn't do justice. I absolutely did justice. 10 trials, they violated Aseret HaDibrot. You almost got killed. They did the actual killing. You want to talk about justice? I'm not interested in listening to you. But the women come from a different place. The women come and they just want to invoke Rachamim. Not Midat HaDin, but Midat HaRachamim. Mercy. Just mercy, that's all. And they bring their rechem, right? These are the women who birthed all these children. And it's their Rechem who comes to the table over here. And Hashem says, I can't argue with that. I can't argue with Midat HaRachamim. Midat HaDin can argue with an argument about justice. But Midat HaDin can't argue against Rachamim. And that is what I believe is the turning point here. It's a very, very different kind of artistry. Right? The artistry here is in the content. It's in not how he built off of Eicha, but how he reworked the Midrash in order to make a very profound point. The original Midrash doesn't have Rachamim. The original Midrash is very different. And here, in Elazar HaKalir's reworking of this, he turned it into something different. And this is the turning point. I would venture a guess that that his intention was to get to this kina at about noon. In the morning, there is no comfort. The morning is of Tisha B'Av is filled not only with sadness, but also, but also avilut. We sit on the floor. That avilut begins to dissipate at chatzot. Right? In the morning, we don't put on tefillin and talit. In the afternoon, we do put on talit and tefillin. Things start changing midday with when it comes to the minhagim and the halachot of Tisha B'Av. And I suspect, I have no way to prove this, but I suspect that HaKalir intended for this to be the turning point at Chatzot. And from this point onwards, the rest of the keynote allow for some kind of nechama. So today we took a look at three of the keynote that we say in the morning. We looked at the extraordinary artistry of and poetry of Elazar HaKalir, and how many of his keynote are really built on the model of Eicha. This one is built on the model of a Midrash. And I want to show you, in the few minutes that we have left, I want to show you one more kina that came to my desk a few days ago. And I really was not intending, but it came to my desk, and I wanted to show you that the process of writing keynote built on the framework of earlier works continues even until today. There are actually three keynote that came across my desk in the last, literally in the last 4 days. And I'm just going to share one of them with you. The keynote that was written by somebody I don't know. And all three keynote were written for what happened on October 7th. And I'm just going to show you this one. Really, just take 2 minutes to look at it, and you'll see that he copies HaKalir's style, and he's basically building off of HaKalir. Here we have a kina. If you take a look at the box in the green boxes, and it continues all the way through the bottom. So this is Perek Beit, Echa, Bila, Gada, Darach. These are all the opening. The opening words from the 22 psukim within Perek Beit. The things that are enclosed in the red boxes are words that appear in Perek Hey of Megillat Eicha. So the first pasuk of Perek Hey has Zechor, and the second pasuk has Nachlatenu, and the third pasuk has Yitomim, the fourth pasuk has Neimenu. Somebody who understood HaKalir style and is writing a modern kina based on that style. And the last piece is what he himself adds, which again, he borrows from HaKalir, because one of the keynote that HaKalir wrote was a kina for the 24 groups of Kohanim, the 24 cities of Kohanim. And he mourns for all 24 what are called the Mishmarot of the Kuhuna. And instead of the 24, he has 12 towns or 12 settlements, kibbutzim, that suffered immense tragedy on October the 7th. So we have Re'im, Kibbutz Re'im, and that's where the Nova Rave was, where so many people died, right? We have Be'eri, Kfar Aza. These are highlighted in the blue and bolded. We have Ofakim, Nir Oz, Sderot, Netiv HaAsara, Zikim, Kisufim, Cholit, and Nachal Oz. He's got 12 of them. I thought it would be an appropriate thing, an appropriate way to close, that unfortunately the process of writing Keynote has not ended. Unfortunately, with all the Nechama that we eventually get to on Tisha B'Av and the rest of our lives, we still have a need to be writing Keynote. There were Keynote that were written for the Shoah, and if you take a look at them, many of them follow patterns that you'll find in the Keynote themselves. The three Keynote that came across my desk, each one of them follows a pattern that exists already in the Keynote, and they're all very different from each other. Let's hope and pray for a day when we no longer need to be writing Keynote, and we no longer need to be saying Keynote. And now I'm going to take a look at the chat, just look at some of the comments here. Are there sheets? So I did send in sheets. I don't know if they got distributed. I see people nodding their heads.
Posted right there.
Okay, the only one that I didn't send was this one that literally came across my desk just a couple of days ago, this last one. So I did not send that.
Yeah, Steve, if you want to send it to me, I can post it on the website if you want.
Great, I will do that.
Yeah, okay. Thank you.
And I'm looking over here at the comments. Ruth writes, the tears of the women wins Hashem's response over the words of the men, which is a different way of saying exactly what I just said. Will a copy of the Keynote be, yes, I will post that. I will send that to Rabbi Kelman just as soon as we're done here. I see Yehudi Feldman has...
yes, buddy, you're looking at me like a complete stranger. This is Yehudi Feldman from the Israel Avenue J.
Yes.
I was the one who spoke before. Okay, what I want to point out now is there's a fundamental difference between the modern Keynote and ones of Elazar HaKalir. Modern Keynote is more like the Keynote from the Crusades, meaning that they don't blame the people for what's happening to them. Okay? In HaKalir's Keynote, there's always a note of, well, you had it coming. You know, the standard Tanakh point of view of, you know, we really were innocent and we've been punished for our sins. Now, when you read something like Hacharisha Elibah the Beirav, the Avora Light more Athena from the Second Crusade, it's very apparent that that particular approach of blaming it on the Jewish people for their sins is no longer working. The modern Keynote doesn't say that either. In fact, in the modern Keynote, it doesn't even tell you who the subject is. Who's Bila? Is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the second line? Or is that Hamas? You know? I mean, in other words, what I'm trying to get across here is that as time goes by, the whole idea of Vayehi Kichatu HaYehudim here or there, and Hashem proceeds to punish them, it sort of loses its ring. You know, we don't write like that anymore. You know, we don't basically say that this is happening to us because we sin. That somehow just went into disuetude as the centuries went by.
That's a very interesting point. Hold on a second. And I thank you for that observation. That's a really interesting observation. I think it's worthwhile thinking about for those who are familiar with rabbinic writing following the Shoah as an example. So I would point out that probably for the first 30 years after the Shoah, there was very little that was written in rabbinic literature. Mostly, as an aside, because there was denial. And the reason it was denial is because it was too big for anybody to think about how to deal with, theologically. And the few theological explanations that were given, right? So basically, there were some who said, "Mipnei chataeinu," and they were shot down. They were shot down even within their own camp because they couldn't believe that all the, all the good people, right, were included in that "Mipnei chataeinu" was our sins. There were those who claimed that it was because of the Zionists. The Zionists were responsible. And that was shot down as being incredibly offensive. Meaning all those kinds of explanations, really weren't allowed to be aired to a very large extent. And I think for that, there's something very powerful about writing keynote when you're so close, when you're so close to the events. You don't have the luxury, unless you're a Navi, you don't really have the luxury of being able to say, there's more to say about this, but I thank you for that really interesting observation. Thank you.
You're welcome, Shay.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. What a class.
If I may add to what you're saying, Rabbi, I happen to be like, I speak about it and it's not up yet, but on my podcast, that you know, my 10 minute podcast on the week, I have one on Tisha B'Av that I just recorded yesterday. And I spent half of it, I don't know half of it, but a good part explaining that even when Chazal say that the Mikdash was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, that's not what they mean. They're not linking the sin to the, to Sinat Chinam or the destruction to Sinat Chinam. And that's why you have about 12 different answers in the Gemara to why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The Sinat Chinam is the most famous answer, but the Gemara in Shabbos gives seven different reasons. The Gemara in Bava Metzia has another reason. The Gemara in Nedarim has another reason. And basically they were giving Musar to their community, but it had no relationship to the destruction of the temple. Because like you say, unless you're a prophet, it's beyond the chutzpah to claim that we know why God punishes or whatever, why bad things happen to the good people, to use, you know, the famous book. So yes, that is an important point, but I think it's even true regarding the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, not only in modern times and the Holocaust and other tragedies. Okay, if anybody else has any, I think Yocheved, you had your hand up before.
Oh, well, I actually put in the chat, and then in the end, Rabbi Grumet just said it for me, that we no longer have Nevi'im. So Kalir was referring to Yirmiyahu's words, and in Eicha, where it's actually, so I feel like he has, that gives him the license to weave in some quote-unquote reason. But so, even the second base of Mikdash, as you just said, Rabbi Kelman, we didn't have Nevi'im anymore, so no one could really.
That's my point. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments? Otherwise, I really want to thank Rabbi Grumet for his really, really beautiful. I've had the, I don't know if the pleasure, I don't know if the right word for it, but I have done for the last number of years and my shul explaining the keynote. And the first few years, it was really, really hard work going through them. And now it's a little bit easier. But they really are, you know, beautiful might not be the word we associate, but the power. And you, of course, added extra nuanced things I hadn't seen. I have gone through that keynote of Kalir, and they're really, they're beautiful poetry, very deeply moving and very inspiring. And hopefully it should inspire us to do tshuva. And that is one of the goals of fasting, inspire us to take the day more seriously and the year more seriously. We should have smachon. And like I said, in the Vua of Zechariah, that the fast of the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and tenth month, the four fasts for mourning should turn into days of joy. And please God that we should see the complete redemption and the flourishing of Eretz Yisrael, and come together, and we should celebrate Tisha B'Av. And okay, everybody, well, tomorrow, of course, series on Realia and the Talmud, that's tomorrow at 12 noon Eastern. And then tomorrow night, of course, our Parsha Shir, my Siddur, and the Shir on Friday. And next week, Rabbi Liebtag will be giving a Shir on Ben Gesundheit on Sunday. Then, of course, on Tuesday, our 8-hour long Tisha B'Av program, we provide supper for those who stay for all 8 hours. I give you a coupon to eat at your favorite restaurant if you can stay for 8 hours. That begins at 11 a.m. We really have, I think, fantastic lineup, and hopefully it should be a moving day. And thank you, Rabbi. We'll be in touch. All the best, and everybody be well. Have a great day.